By now, you know the routine in the book of Judges, and the routine is the cycle that goes over and over and over again. We've already seen it as we've looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 6. We've seen the failure of Israel. Israel once again does evil in the sight of the Lord. Once again, they turn away from God. Once again, they embrace false gods, false idols. Once again, they embrace the immorality that was part of that and the grotesque worship of the gods of the land. Once again, they turn away from God. Once again, in response, God turns them over to a group of people to be enslaved, to be in bondage. And in this case, as you remember from last week's study, it's the Midianites. And God turns them over to the Midianites. The Midianites were a marauding band of overwhelming people. They came with their people and their animals, and they came, and they would come on a regular cycle through Israel to take their harvest, to destroy what harvest they didn't take, and to kill people and animals who got in their way. And so God turns them over. They go away from God. God turns them over to the Midianites. The reason he does that, obviously, is so that they might come back to God. And that's exactly what happens. They come back to God. They cry out to God. God sends them a deliverer in the form of Gideon. Now, before that, he sends them a prophet who explains to them what is going on, why God has abandoned them to the Midianites. And then starting in verse 11, we see the call of Gideon. God calls Gideon. Now, I like what J. Vernon McGee said. Gideon is the next judge. He is called to his position in chapter 3. That's what we began to study last week. We're studying this morning. He is called to his position in chapter 6. Chapter 7 tells how God mightily used him. We'll be looking at that next week. Chapter 7 tells how God mightily used him. He is one of the most interesting judges, although not the most outstanding. In reality, none of the judges were great. They were little people marked by mediocrity. Each one was insignificant, insufficient, and inadequate. Each one had some aberration in his life. Each one of them had a glaring fault, and sometimes that fault was the very reason God chose them and used them. Now, we mistakenly use Gideon to determine, how do I find the will of God? That comes from the incident with the what? With the fleece. The incident with the fleece in verses 36 through 40, which we will just touch upon this morning and really get into next week. We use that incident with the fleece to say, well, what Gideon is about is how to determine what God's will is. What I want you to see this morning, and the main point I want all of us to understand this morning, is what Gideon is about is not how can I know God's will. All throughout this passage, you're going to see that Gideon already knew God's will. He didn't use the fleece or any of the other signs that we're going to see in these chapters. He didn't use those to determine what God wanted him to do. He used those things to be reassured that God would give him victory. He wasn't looking for God's will. He already knew God's will. And we'll really get into that more next week and how we can understand God's will and how we can pursue God's will in our lives. This is what I want you to see. The real story of Gideon is a story of how God builds weak faith into victory. See, Gideon is a person who illustrates for us weak faith. This passage, Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, this passage is God's training program for weak faith. That's the thing that identified Gideon out of all of the judges. He was one with weak faith. He continually needed encouragement from God. He continually needed reassurance from God. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew the will of God in his life. That was not a problem for him. That was not a confusion for him. But what he needed was reassurance that God would indeed use him that God would indeed give him victory. So what this chapter is about, and chapter 7 is about, is God's training program for weak faith. For weak faith. And how God took Gideon and made him into the mighty warrior that he called him in verse 12. Well, the call of Gideon, let's look at this. It starts actually in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Josiah the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And we looked at that last week and how ironic a statement that is, how ironic a description that is. Mighty warrior, the mighty warrior who's hiding in a wine press at the bottom of the hill, threshing wheat, normally done at the top of a hill in plain and open sight. Gideon's hiding from the Midianites. Doesn't sound like a mighty warrior to me. Does it sound like a mighty warrior to you? He's hiding. He's hiding. But God says something here. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, I want you to write this down. The you there is not a plural you, not the Lord is with you, Gideon, Israel, meaning Israel. The Lord is with you, singular. It's a singular pronoun. The Lord is with you. God is specifically saying, Gideon, the Lord's with you. I'm going to use you in a special way. I'm going to do something special through you. I'm going to take you, weak faith and all, and use you in a way you couldn't even imagine. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Why is that important? When you get to verse 13 and Gideon responds, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us," do you see how Gideon deflects? If the Lord is with us, no, Gideon, I said the Lord is with you. You're the person, you're the deliverer, you're the one I'm going to use. You're the one who I'm going to take, weak faith and all, and use to bring a mighty victory for my people Israel. You're the one. Gideon tries to deflect. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? When they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian. Gideon complains. If the Lord is with us, I like this. Warren Wiersbe said, "If" was one of Gideon's favorite words. Maybe it's ours too. If all throughout this passage, you say Gideon say, "Lord, if you." If it's, you see it in verse 13 here, you see it in verse 17, you see it in verse 36. If you will, Lord. That was an evidence of Gideon's weak faith. An evidence of Gideon's weak faith. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why has God withdrawn and allowed us to experience what's going on? Well, Gideon should understand, and somehow he missed the memo from the unnamed prophet in verses 7 to 10, where the unnamed prophet clearly laid it at the foot of Israel, clearly laid it at their idolatry, clearly laid it at their immorality, clearly laid it at the fact that they turned away from God. I don't know how Gideon missed the memo. And Gideon complains, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened? Where are the wonders of old? Well, God has withdrawn from them. God has allowed them to experience the consequences of our sin. By the way, you notice verse 13, he says, "But sir," you see, he still doesn't recognize who it is who's visiting him. He still doesn't recognize that this is Yahweh visiting him in the form of the angel of the Lord. He still doesn't know that. He still doesn't understand that. And he doesn't understand that it is their sin that has brought this upon them. The ironic thing is God is in the midst of delivering them. How is God going to deliver them? He's delivering them through Gideon. He's going to do the wonders of old, the wonders that they've heard about in the people leaving Egypt. He's going to do wonders even like those to deliver Israel one more time. But he doesn't know, and he doesn't understand, and he doesn't recognize who he's talking to. And so he complains. You know, it's interesting how we a lot of times we get into a place in our lives where we're going through difficulty or we're going through challenging circumstances in our lives, and we don't understand, and we forget God's presence with us. We forget God's power to deliver us. We forget that God is already at work in our lives. And we forget it. That's not a good sound. I mean, it's a good sound, but it's not a good sound for the lake party. We'll decide. We'll make an announcement. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. And he gets Israel's in the midst of this challenge, and he doesn't think about the fact that they brought it on themselves. They brought this challenge upon themselves. How often we forget God's presence. I love, write down Exodus 42:36. Don't look it up now, but sometime later today or this week, look it up. It's the passage where Jacob, remember, Joseph is gone. He sent the other sons in Israel, except for Benjamin, sent them into Egypt, rather, not Israel, to get grain. You know what happened there. Joseph sends them back, keeps one of the sons there, and says, I want you to bring Benjamin with you next time. And when they come back and report to Jacob, Jacob says, everything is against me. I underlined that in my Bible. Exodus 42:36. Everything is against me. Was everything against Jacob? Come on, don't be afraid to answer. Was everything against Jacob? No. The son that he thought he had lost, the son that he thought that was dead, the son who was his favorite from his favorite wife, he didn't know he's the master of all of Egypt under Pharaoh and would be the source of Jacob and his family being delivered. And yet, in the midst of it, he says, everything's against me. Everything is against me. You ever feel like that? You don't have to raise hands, nobody. You don't have to do this or, okay. I think we've all felt like that at one time or another. Everything's against me. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know how he's working. We don't know what he's doing. We don't know what strength he's about to provide. We don't know that he's right there with us. So Gideon needed reassurance. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him. And by the way, there it is capital L, all caps, L-O-R-D, right? And you remember from last week that that's translating what name for God? Yahweh or Jehovah. Now what's important about seeing the difference in the text is that where you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's talking about the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which is God's personal name. It's God's name of relationship. It's God's covenant name to speak of his relationship with his people. And that's important to see that. Now, where you see, as you do later on in this passage in verse 15, where you see capital L with lowercase O-R-D, it's Adonai. That can be Sir or God, okay? It can mean God, but it can just mean sir. So that's why it's important when you're doing Bible study to understand which it is. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him. This is Yahweh turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? God commissions Gideon as the person he wants to use to deliver Israel. I think that's fantastic. Gideon is a person of weak faith. Gideon is a person who needs constant reassurance that God's going to do what he told Gideon he would do. Again, Gideon's not a person confused about the will of God. He is a person who needs reassurance that God will do what he said in his life. God will give him the victory that he promised. Go in the strength you have. What strength is that? Verse 12, the Lord is with you. Verse 14, am I not sending you, Yahweh says. Verse 16, I will be with you. What strength did he have? Excuse me, have in his life. He had the very strength of God in his life. He had the very strength of God in his life. God says, go in the strength you have, not his own strength, because he's weak. His faith is weak. But God would be his strength. God would provide for him. God would give him strength. God would give him courage. God would give him grace. And he'll do that for you and me. Whatever challenge you're facing, go in the strength God gives you. Go in the strength you have. What strength is that? It's the strength of God's grace. It's the strength of God's courage in your life. Go in that strength. Well, verse 15. But Lord, Gideon asked. Now, you see that Gideon's still a little confused about who he's talking to. We're going to see, it's not till we get to later in the chapter, around verse 22, where Gideon really understands who it is he's talking to. He calls him Adonai here, which could be sir. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You know, that's the first thing that happens when God calls him to a special job, is he enumerates why he's not the one. Right away, the excuses start. You notice that? Right away, it's, we're too small, we're too weak, we're too untalented, we're too unskilled, we're too little in the world's eyes. You can't mean me, you can't mean my tribe, you can't mean us. And you see the excuses begin. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I am the least. You see, he saw his inadequacies, he saw his limitations, God saw his potential. God saw his potential. And I'm imagining this, and it's God saying to him, you're the guy, you're gonna deliver Israel, you're the person I'm turning to, go into strength you have, save Israel. And Gideon's answer is, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest, I'm the least in my family, and I'm weird, I understand. But when I read the scripture or study the scripture, I like to envision things. And I'm envisioning this scene with God coming to Gideon and commissioning him, setting inside him aside, and then him saying to God, oh, you don't understand, we're too weak, we're too small, we can't do this. And I'm just imagining God looking at Gideon and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize. Yeah. Isn't that ridiculous? God said, wow, I wasn't aware of those things. Guess I better look for somebody else. No, you know what God is saying? God is saying, you know, Gideon, you're just the person I want, because I don't use strong people. I use weak people who learn to depend upon me. So Gideon, if you think calling yourself weak and small is going to get you out of the assignment I have for you, sorry about that. It's not. It's not. You see, we see our limitations, we see our inadequacies, and God sees our potential. And he puts us through a plan to strengthen our weak faith. That's what he's doing here with Gideon. That's what's overarching chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Judges. He is putting Gideon through a program to strengthen his weak faith and to show him he can bring victory. I like what Martin Luther said. When God contemplates some great work, he begins it by the hand of some poor, weak human creature, to whom he afterwards gives aid, so that the enemies who seek to obstruct God's work are overcome. See, when God, I love that. When God contemplates a great work, he looks around for somebody, and I love Luther's words, some poor and human creature to whom he can strengthen and give aid. That's what he looks for. It's not our strength he needs. He's strong enough. It's for us to give him our weakness. There's a passage I dearly love in 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, brothers, this is starting at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. No one's going to stand in heaven and say, oh God, are you one lucky God to have me? It's not the way it works. God chooses the weak things of the world and the humble things of the world. That's what God chooses. That's why he chose Gideon. He's weak. He's humble. Gideon thinks that that disqualifies him. God says that's the very thing that qualifies you. That's the very thing that qualifies you, Gideon. And God reassures him. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon, it's not you. It's not about you. By the way, just a little parenthesis here, a little personal note. It's why I love and have read My Utmost for His Highest every day for as many years as I can remember now. The devotional book, the little devotional book by Oswald Chambers. Because one of the recurring themes in the book My Utmost for His Highest is this theme of how God uses the weak. And you see it over and over and over again. He says that God's not preparing us to be specimens in his showroom, like we're some brand spanking new car that he sticks in the showroom and says, wow, look at Joe. God's not looking for that. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for that clunker that barely gets down the road. And that's where he's going to display his glory. That's where he's going to display his strength. Well, so God reassures in verse 16, we got a lot to cover here. The Lord answered, I'll be with you, and you'll strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found, there's that if again, do you see it? If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And Gideon is requesting here a sign. It's the first of four signs that God will give him, the program that God uses to develop his weak faith. And Gideon wants to bring an offering. Now, it may mean just a representative of hospitality in that day, or it may be a worship offering. It's not clear here. It isn't until after God deals with this offering that Gideon is sure that it's Yahweh who he's speaking to. And anyhow, the Lord says, I'll wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from ephah of flour, by the way, which is about 40 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. One writer humorously said he no doubt planned to take the leftovers home for his family. But he takes this goat, young goat. He takes the flour, makes bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket that's broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him. That's the angel of the Lord under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, pour out the broth. Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Gideon had asked for a sign. God gave him a sign. Why? Because God's in the midst of a program to strengthen this man's weak faith. And so God gives him this sign. And because of this sign in verse 22, Gideon finally realizes that it was the angel of the Lord. He exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. He's frightened. He's seen the Lord face to face. No one can see the Lord face to face and live. Well, then how do you explain this? How do you explain that he did see the Lord face to face and he did live? How do you explain that? Well, the explanation is this. No one can see God in his essence. Remember, God is spirit, right? What Gideon was seeing was a human form that God used to speak to Gideon. He's not seeing God's essential essence or his essential glory. That's how Gideon could see God and live. And God reassures him, you will live. But the Lord said to him, verse 23, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. You try to say that 10 times fast. Abiezrites, okay? That's how you say that. Gideon built an altar as a memorial to God's promise and called it the Lord is peace. That is, the Lord brings peace or the Lord brings wholeness. That's Gideon's wish. That's Gideon's prayer. That's Gideon's desire that God would bring peace and God would bring wholeness to his people Israel. Well, verse 25, God calls him. God takes the next step in this training program and expresses to Gideon that repentance must begin at home. They must deal with the sin at home before they could deal with the sin of the Midianites. And so he calls him to a challenge in verse 25. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God in the top of this height. Use the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants, did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Gideon's own family are Baal worshipers. Gideon's own father is a Baal worshiper. And God says, before you can deal with the enemy out there, you've got to deal with the enemy in here. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. God's people need to self-judge, to judge themselves before they go out into the world. You know, I find so many Christians, they're going out and they're shaking their wagging their finger and shaking their finger at the world, and they're allowing all kinds of sin in the church. In their own lives, they excuse sin, and then they go out and shake their finger at the world. Judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment is to begin, Gideon, with your own family. God confronts the idolatry in Gideon's own family. Why? Because God expects single-mindedness from his people. Remember what James said in James chapter 1? God hates double-minded people. People who have one foot in the world and one foot in God's world. Break up the Baal altar. Tear down the Asherah pole. Now, It's unclear what it means by the second bull. We keep reading about the second bull in here. Does it mean there were two bulls and one of them was used for tearing down the altar? By the way, we have archaeologists have uncovered some of these altars. They were substantial altars, 25 feet long, 4.5 feet high. 25 feet long. That's a long altar. 4.5 feet high. It would take a lot of animal and manpower both to tear down this altar. So maybe there were two bulls present. One was there to tear down the altar. The other was there to be the sacrifice. We're not sure. Some believe that the proper translation, the right Hebrew word there, is not second bull, but fat bull, the fattened bull. That is a bull that had been fattened and ready to be made a sacrifice. But we don't know which way it is. It's not crucial to the passage. So Gideon takes 10 of his servants, does as the Lord told him. He did it at night because he was afraid of his family. The next day, verse 28, we understand that it was he was right to be afraid, because in the morning when the men of the town get up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar, and they ask each other, "Who did this?" He was right to be concerned. The next thing we read is the man of when they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." He was right to be concerned. But you see, here God is again reassuring him. God is again saying, "I can take care of you. I can give you victory. Just trust your weak faith to me, and I'll take care of you." We don't know how they found out it was Gideon. We don't know if one of the 10 servants ratted him out. It's possible, as one writer posited, that Gideon was known to be a Yahweh worshiper, and so the first person they think of is Gideon. We don't know. Text doesn't tell us that. Well, verse 31, his father steps up to the plate. I love this. But Joash, Gideon's father, replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." In other words, what a great astute point Gideon's father makes. If Baal is truly a god, if Baal is deity, can he take care of himself? If Baal wants to put Gideon to death, can't he do it if he's a god? Well, he didn't do it, and he's no god, and he's been shown to be no god, because judgment had to begin in Gideon's house before it could go out to the Midianites. That's what's happening. If Baal's a deity, he can take care of himself. Well, that led to Gideon getting another name. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal just simply means "let Baal contend with him." In other words, they said derogatorily, they said to Gideon, "We're going to call you Jerubbaal because Baal's going to contend with you." Well, nothing happened to Gideon, because Baal is no god. Baal is a false god. And nothing happened to Gideon. And what was at first a derogatory name became a victorious name for Gideon. Gideon later in this passage is called Jerubbaal, and it literally means that he prevailed against Baal. I like what one writer said, it could be paraphrased, Gideon the Baal fighter. I like that, the Baal fighter. Well, next thing that happens in verse 33 to 35, Gideon assembles an army. "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, other eastern peoples joined forces, crossed over the Jordan, camped in the valley of Jezreel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning First of all, his family, the Abiezerites, to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, also to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so they too went up to meet them. Do you see, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning, do you see Gideon's not confused about what God's will is? He is doing God's will. God told him to assemble an army. God told him to go against the Midianites. Gideon is not confused about God's will. He doesn't use the fleece in verses 36 to 40 that we'll get to next Sunday. He doesn't use the fleece to determine what God's will is. Well, then what does he use the fleece for? And how are you and I to determine what God's will is in our lives? Those are great questions. Come back next week and I hope to answer them for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Gideon. Thank you for his weak faith that gives us hope because we are weak in faith, Father. But remind us that while we see our limitations, while we see the things in our lives that we feel can't be used of you, you see the potential. And Father, I know that you're looking down upon this congregation this morning and you see people with potential. You see people that you can use in a mighty way to accomplish your work and your will in this world. Please do that, Father. Strengthen our weak faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.